I've done real well this morning, but I put the lesson off on Paul. And I know that the congregation appreciated it. But Royce called this afternoon, and he's got a stomach ache, so what I was going to have this morning, you're going to get tonight. So anyhow, everything works out. We're talking tonight about poverty and wealth in the Church of Christ. Now, the assignment I was given was poverty and wealth, so I just kind of had to stop and think a minute how I wanted to present this. So I have taken my view on this, and I hope that this is what was intended in the assignment. We're going to read from James 1, verses 9 through 12 to set the theme of it. The Bible says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth with the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his way. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." We're going to talk this morning, or this evening, about wealth and poverty. And I can speak from experience on the poverty side. On the wealth side, I use my imagination. But we know that in the Church of Christ, we have those that are wealthy, we have those that are very poor, and we have those that are in the middle. And I'm going to tell you what, there's problems with both of these extremes. Because in poverty, we can be tempted to curse God. We learned this from Job. We're Job's wife, when God had taken her, that Satan had taken everything in the world away from Job, she finally told Job, just curse God and die. Curse God. And that is one of the problems with those that are in poverty. They have a tendency to curse God for what they don't have. But there's also a curse to being wealthy, because the wealthy have a tendency to forget God. And we know that this, of course, happened also to the ancient Jews when God said, "Don't forget me. Don't forget me. I am your God." And we know, of course, that they did forget him. And we, of course, know what then happened to the Jews. We have both in the Church of Christ. And I think it's a very important thing when you have people of all classes and all cultures, different social and economic situations that can come together in the Church of Christ and be unified in the purpose in which we were given to do. So we're going to talk about, for a little while this evening, we're going to talk about poverty and wealth in the Church of Christ and how we can all get along together and how Jesus planned for us to get along together. Let's go up to Heavenly Father's Word. Our concern in this study is how could the influence of the church be built so that you could build an organization where you could mix rich and poor, where you could mix Jew and Gentile, where you could mix owner and slave, where you can mix male and female, and still have an organization that was unified, and still have an organization that was able to move and progress forward. But that's exactly the type of organization that Jesus built. These two extremes were handled in the first church. And we can go back to the first church, and we can understand that in Jerusalem, in this first church, that many of the people in this church were poor. And that's true. There were many people in this church that were poor. There were the beggars and the diseased that Jesus was able to cure. And I'm sure most of these people joined the church. It makes sense that they would. But yet there was also a lot of middle class people in the church. And there was also a lot of rich people in the church. And the way that this rich and the poor and all of these different classes were able to bond together and to create the unity which Jesus was trying to teach is the thing that was somewhat even hard to understand, but it's something that happened. The disciples themselves were from very different backgrounds. Luke 5 and 30 describes a situation where publicans and sinners and Pharisees and scribes all sat down together at the same table with Jesus, and they were all unified in the teaching and in the purpose. The Church of Christ was built on unity from all types of people. In the Jerusalem church, as an example, we see how the rich and the poor were united together. And there were some wealthy members in the Church of Christ in the first century church in Jerusalem. Simon of Cyrene, we're told in Mark, on the farm. Barnabas was an individual that sold lands, which meant that he bought and he sold land. So he had some, he was a speculator in some way on lands, and it takes money to do this. We know, of course, that Ananias and Sapphira were landowners because the Bible tells us that they sold some land. Mary, according to Acts 12, was a woman that owned a house in Jerusalem. And we know from the reading in Acts 12:12-17, she owned at least one servant or had at least one servant in her employ. Levi was a very wealthy man in the church, as a leader of the church. He owned a house that was big enough and had the wherewithal that he was able to throw a huge banquet, the Bible tells us about. James and John, we know, were fishermen, but they were not just simple fishermen. They were fishermen that owned a fishing company and owned fishing boats and hired laborers to work in their fishing business. So there were wealthy people in the Church of Christ, and there were wealthy people, as such as James and John and Levi, that were also very important in the Church of Christ. But then we had the beggars, and we had the diseased, and we had those that Jesus had healed. And obviously these were probably members of the Church of Christ as well. The leader of Jerusalem, the first century of the Jerusalem church, was James, the brother of Jesus, a carpenter. He was not maybe in the lower middle class, maybe in the upper lower class as we would look at it today, but he was not a wealthy man. He was not a rich man. He was on the lower part of the scale, but yet James was the leader in the early church in Jerusalem. The church drew its members across all of society and across all social groups and across all economic groups, and it brought rich and poor and middle class, slave and owner, Jew and Gentile, male and female, all alike, and made them equal in the Church of Christ. Regardless of the social and the economic class distinctions, the original church in the first century was a unified group of people because their wealth or their poverty was not something that was important. They united together in Christ. And this was it's something that even today we have trouble understanding how this could happen, because there's always going to be that bridge or that distance between the rich and the poor. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has a leveling effect on both the rich and the poor, and Jesus called both the rich and the poor to his church. There is an account given where Jesus and his disciples were in Jericho, and on the same day they met two men, and this gives us the example of rich and poor. One man was Bartimaeus, which was a blind beggar, and this was a man that lived in abject poverty. This is a man that sat on the side of the road blind and begged, and yet Jesus, the disciples have said to Bartimaeus, "Rise, Bartimaeus, for the Lord is calling you," Mark 10:14. And Bartimaeus got up and came to Jesus, and Jesus cured him of his blindness and gave him back his sight. So here we have an example of Jesus calling out to one of abject poverty. On the same day, we have Zacchaeus, and this is in Luke 19. Zacchaeus was the very prosperous tax collector. The little short man, it tells us, had crawled in the top of the sycamore tree so that he could watch Jesus as he passed. And when Jesus passed by and saw Zacchaeus in the top of that sycamore tree, Jesus said, "Come down and make haste, Zacchaeus. Come down, for today I must abide at thy house." The Bible says that Zacchaeus made haste, came down, and received the Lord joyfully. Both rich and poor, same day, same situations, Jesus called both of them equally. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. The poor man can come under pressure, and it's hard not to do because of the poverty. And it can be a real problem. But then the wealth can come under the same temptations and the problems because of his wealth. The poor man can be tempted to doubt God because of his poverty, and the prosperous man can be tempted to desert God because of his wealth. But the man that perseveres and trusts God shall be rewarded. We know that the rich and the poor and all of these different classes were able to come together in the Church of Christ in the first century, even as they do today, and be united in purpose, and be united in goals, and be united in the things that we do according to the teaching and obedience and belief in Jesus Christ, because the gospel is an equalizer of men, both rich and poor, through Jesus Christ. What can we learn from these passages? The rest of my lesson, I'm going to be talking about a different subject here, because I think it's something that we can learn from these passages. And we get this from the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul was a very prosperous man. He was a very well-learned man. He was a very well-educated man. He was a man that had great riches and great position. But Paul gave every bit of this up, and he became a pauper so that he could serve in the service of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." These are all of the extremes that we're talking about here of Jesus when he called people to the church. He called the poor, those that were hungry. He called the rich, those that abound. The Apostle Paul said, "I've been rich. I've been prosperous. I've been successful. I've been high on the social and the economic scales." And he said, "I've been hungry, and I've been poor, and I've been abased. But," he said, "I have found that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And I think that's the key. I think that's the key to the equality in the church of Christ and what Jesus is trying to teach in his church and in his gospel. Be content. Be content in what you are and where you are and what you have. Put your faith and your trust in the Lord and don't worry about things in this world. Trust in God's providential care. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13 that this is the equalizer. Because God has promised never to forsake us and never to leave us. And he made this promise to the rich and to the poor, to the bond, to the free, to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the male, and to the female. All equal in the eyes of God. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." In 1 John 4 and 4, it said, "If the Lord is our helper, what more do we need?" And Jesus himself in Matthew 6 said, "Don't worry about your life." He said, "You are greater than the birds and the flowers, but yet God providentially takes care of the birds and the flowers. He cares for them. He watches over them. He provides for them. And you are greater in his eyes than these." Put God first in your life, Matthew 6 and 33. And don't worry about the other things that happen. Be content with where you are and the position that God has placed you. Now, this doesn't mean that if a person starts at minimum wage, he has to stay at minimum wage. He can always work his way up. And I think that's part of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to try and better ourselves. But he said, whatever stage he's put you in, then that's where you need to be content. And to trust God, put your faith in God, and don't worry about the things of this world, but trust in God that he will provide for you. When Paul was talking about contentment in 1 Timothy 6 and 7, he very plainly said, "We brought nothing into this world, and we're going to take nothing out." We've all seen the little cartoons of the rich man with the U-Haul behind the hearse. Rich man's not taking one thing out of this earth. He came in with nothing, and he's going to leave with nothing. So why get so anxious and worked up and spend all our time and our efforts and our trouble mind to make more and more and more when everything we make in this earth we're going to leave right here? Because material things of the earth are at best only temporary. Things that will wear out, be stolen, left behind, or rust down and be destroyed. Contentment then does not come from material things that are only temporary. We need to be concerned with the things that are essential for life. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and 8, he said there's two things that are essential for life. That's food and that's clothing. And anything beyond food and clothing is going to be a luxury. And he says that God will provide for those that follow him and obey him. He will provide that we have clothing and that we have food. Anything else is a non-essential. Shelter is essential, but if you've got the right clothing, even shelter can become a non-essential. Millions live without shelter even today. It's possible with the proper clothing. Paul said God's going to provide food and he's going to provide clothing. Realize what is essential. Realize what is important and accept this. Put God first and everything else will be provided. We also need to understand, and this comes from Solomon and his teachings in Ecclesiastes, that material things are inadequate. Material things do not satisfy. Those that love silver, Solomon says, those that love silver or money and wealth will never be satisfied because they will never get what they want. It's like the old rancher that said the only land he wanted was that he owned it, and all that he owned and all of that surrounded him and touched him. That's all he wanted. But material wealth will never adequately satisfy the individual. The same is true as what those that love abundance, the things that money can buy, they will never ever be satisfied because material things do not meet the true needs of the soul. This is according to Ecclesiastes 6 and 7. Because God placed a longing in man that caused him to look for God and look for something other than material things. But many people put material things above spiritual things, and they never succeed. Because material things will not bring satisfaction and happiness and contentment to an individual. The Bible tells us that spiritual things, God himself, is the only thing that provides them. Material things will never provide lasting satisfaction. And I think another thing we need to consider before we close this down, and this is again from Solomon. He said if you're going to be content in your life and content in the things you do, enjoy the fruit of your labor. This is from Ecclesiastes 2, 24 and 26. Work and enjoy the work that you do. That's one of the statements that I had made in my job when I speak to people. I say there's 100,450 of us in the city of San Angelo according to the latest census. And of the 100,450 of us that live in this city, each and every one of us are important. And each and every one of us have a job. And each and every one of us have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to ourselves, to our family, to our society, to God. We all have our responsibilities. If you are a bank president, then you need to be the best bank president in the country. You need to worry about every dollar that goes into your bank, and you need to have the integrity to take care of that money as it's your own. But if your job is to sweep floors, you need to sweep floors like you're sweeping them for the Lord himself. Because every one of us have a responsibility to ourselves, our family, and society. And whether it's poor or rich, whether it's important or whether it's unimportant, we need to do this to the very best of our abilities. And I'm going to go back just a little bit because I've been thinking about this for the last 24 hours when I understood that Delbert had died. That is a man that would never, ever be considered wealthy by worldly standards. That's a man who worked every day of his life. But there is a man that is rich beyond comparison when you think about the things that he was able to accomplish in his mid-80s years of life and the things that that man was able to do and the influence that he's had on people around him. A very rich, rich man. But a man that, in the eyes of the world, would be considered as just middle class, maybe lower middle class, a blue-collar worker. God has the ability to provide lasting satisfaction, Psalms 107, 8, 9, and promises to truly give us that will truly satisfy and make one content. And the whole thing, when it boils down, Philippians 4 and 11, Christ enables us to be content. Christ enabled us to be equal. Christ has brought us all into this magnificent organization of the church, all of these different types of people in society, and made us in unity one with another. How do we work? Well, it's through the sure mercies of David, is the way the Bible says it. And of course, the sure mercies of David was, of course, the blessings that were promised from the seed of David, which was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus and through his body, the church, we have hope and the opportunity of unity regardless of what we are in society. So as I conclude, to be content, we've got to realize that God has chosen the life that we have. It doesn't mean we have to stay there. It doesn't mean we can't better ourselves. But it does mean that whatever station in life we are in therewith, we need to be content. The Apostle Paul taught us this. We also understand that worldly things are nothing but temporary. We didn't come into this world with anything. We're not taking anything out. Material things are inadequate when it comes to contentment of man or to satisfy man. And we all need to realize that some things are essential. Food and shelter or food and clothing. Some things are non-essential. And God said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. God said, I'll provide the true essentials that you need. I'm going to give you everything you need that truly satisfies your soul. And he also says, I'm going to allow you, if you will be reasonable and do what I've told you, I'll be able to allow you to enjoy the material things that I allow you to use while you live here upon this earth. It's all contingent on what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So the will of God and obedience to God in the church of Christ through Jesus Christ should be the primary focus of our life if we want contentment and if we want the unity of equality. Because only by obeying Jesus and following his commandments will we be able to achieve this. Our earthly wealth, regardless of whether we're a Sam Walton or we're the beggar on the street, everything we accumulate in this world will stay right here when we go. We need to lay our treasures up in heaven, what Matthew tells us. And then on Judgment Day, we won't be relying on the wealth we have in this world. We'll be relying on that wealth that we have laid up in heaven. Poor, rich, male, female, slave, master, Jew, Gentile, we're all equal in the eyes of God in the church of Jesus Christ. And that is the unifying factor that's so very important that we realize. And it's done by being content with what we are. That concludes my remarks. We now at this time would like to offer an invitation. And if anyone in the congregations need help, come forward at the seat.